Men, I guess, am I supposed to release teens anymore? I don't know if I'm supposed to do that or not. Not today.
I'll start in 2 weeks.
Oh, is that because you were late?
No.
No, okay. Just thought I'd ask. I'm just toying with you, dude. All right. So we've been going through Luke now. I'm gonna kind of touch over this lightly. We're looking at that last part there. You can see it starts in the first verse of chapter 12. We're gonna continue to move on, and I haven't figured out yet where I want to end this because there's so much to this. But this is where Jesus now is using his time remaining with the apostles as well as the larger group called the disciples. And he is making them understand that because they are just that, his apostles and his disciples, that they are not going to be very popular. Nothing has changed, has it? To this day, just as Jesus had warned us, just because of who he is and what he represents, those of us who choose to follow him are not going to be well liked. We're not going to be well received. And so we need to get over that and just continue to march and do what he has asked us to do. Okay? So the last part there is he's preparing his people of that day. But I believe that those words were sent and given to us even 2,000 years later to prepare us for what is about to come as well. Now, what we need to understand and we can never forget is that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, which we'll celebrate come Christmas time, that when he brought his kingdom and began to build his kingdom on this earth, that created a conflict in kingdoms. And everything that we've seen and known since that period of time throughout history has been about that conflict. Nothing has changed, nor will it change, until the Lord returns to this earth, and he will return, and establish his own personal kingdom on the throne of King David in the city of Jerusalem. So people can fight all they want over who owns or who possesses Jerusalem. The only person that possesses Jerusalem is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will take his seat on that throne at some point in the future. Now, as we've been moving through this and looking at these kingdoms in conflict, what you need to understand is we're starting to see more and more of the attacks upon the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which you and I are a part. That is not going to change, nor is it going to get better. In fact, it is going to get worse. Now, Jesus told us back in the 24th chapter of Matthew, in the 13th chapter of Mark, and when we get to the 21st chapter of Luke, he's going to warn us that the days would come when nation would rise against nation, and we've seen that. We call them world wars. But there's coming a point even worse than that, Jesus said, when kingdom will rise against kingdom, and that is the kingdom of this world against the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we're seeing. Okay. Now, for those of you that don't know, and I don't want to get into great detail on this, but this week we had the big UN meetings where all of the nations gathered together. This thing that is absolutely powerless and has no integrity that we call the United Nations. They don't do anything except talk and demand of us more and more and more while everybody else takes and takes and takes. But anyways, at this UN, for those of you that don't know, the leader of the Iranians, and it's not my point to dog this guy, I just want to share with you some of what he said. I've been warning you, as well as others, if you've been watching, that this is the most dangerous man on the face of this planet. And that was driven home even further to me and for those of us that are paying attention to what's going on here this last week. This man is on his last year of his term as the president of Iran, and his name is Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. There, I'll get it out for a minute. It's one of those names that makes you want to kind of spit. You know, it's like the Hebrew kind of thing. You should have seen me doing with the guys in the Africa, explaining Elohim to them and trying to get them to do that. But anyways, that's another story. But this guy, now you need to understand that Iran is what we call Shia Islam. Shia Islam are also known as quote-unquote 12ers. They believe that there was a series of prophets in the line of the Prophet Muhammad, and that one of them has been hidden since the 9th century. And that one has been hidden by Allah, and he is going to return to this earth and establish his kingdom. He is also known as the 12th Imam, or the Mahdi. Okay? So Shia Islam believes that this man, this Al-Mahdi, is going to return to this earth, and he's going to bring Jesus along with him as his second in command, and he is going to establish New World Order. Okay? And what's going to happen is he's going to be testified by Jesus himself that in fact we were all wrong and they have been right all along. And they're going to establish their kingdom. Now, our country, like most countries, and especially our leaders, have basically ignored this. Oh, it's just religious banter, they say. That's just the belief of, and some would say, religious fanatics. But let me ask you a question. If they said to you, you don't really possibly believe that your Lord Jesus Christ is really coming back to this earth, do you? What would you say to that? Of course we do. Well, if we believe that strongly, why is it so hard for us to understand that this is what they believe? The difference is, for this to happen, for the Al-Mahdi to be ushered in, the world must be in absolute conflict and chaos with widespread bloodshed. Now, do you understand why they're trying to get a nuclear weapon? Even though they keep lying about it the whole time. We all know. This is what Israel's saying. There's a line now in the sand, and we will not allow them to cross that. So here are, I want to just read a couple of things from him, but believe me or believe it or not, this is going with our message today in Luke, but it's important to understand this. This is the transcript from some of the things that this man said in the United States of America, in the state of New York, in the building of the United Nations. This is what he said. God Almighty has promised us a man of kindness. Interesting statement. A man who loves people and loves absolute justice. A man who is a perfect human being and is named Imam Al-Mahdi. A man who will come in the company of Jesus Christ, praise be unto his name, and the righteous by using the inherent potential of the world, of the worthy men and women of all nations. And I repeat, the inherent potential of all worthy men and women of all nations. He will lead humanity into achieving its glorious and eternal ideals. The arrival of the ultimate Savior, the arrival of the ultimate Savior will mark a new beginning, a rebirth, and a resurrection. It will be the beginning of peace, lasting security, and genuine life. What he failed to tell everybody is how that will be achieved. You see, this kingdom doesn't come through peace as he's trying to address it, not according to his own eschatology. It comes at great cost and bloodshed. And you'll only build peace if you bow the knee to this world leader. If not, you will be executed. Yeah. You don't believe that? Watch the news. They're doing it now, today. In their country, for anybody that would not bow to this, they're beheading these people. Folks, it is time we wake up as the people of God. I don't expect our leaders in our government to understand this. They're political, not spiritual. But I do expect for us, and I think the Lord expects, it shouldn't be me that expects, the Lord expects us, his people, to be completely aware of what's going on. Because we are in the days where if it hasn't been recognized in the past that there is a kingdom conflict, then surely in our day it is. We need to be prepared. I've said so many times in the past, folks, practice is over. It's game time. And when Israel strikes, and they will strike, everything that we now understand is going to change in the heartbeat. And America, as we know it, will not be the same. It's already headed that direction, as we all, most of us at least, can recognize. You see, it's an issue of kingdoms. This is what Jesus was teaching. This is what he brought and offered to the people of Israel when he came. They were waiting for the Messiah to return to this earth in the line of David and establish his kingdom. And they thought that he would show up in his great white horse and he would just slaughter everyone around him, for those guys, in particular the Romans. And he would wipe them out, and he would establish his throne on David's throne there in Jerusalem, and he would rule, and they would be the people of the kingdom. What they didn't expect, because they didn't understand their own writings, was that the first time the Messiah would come would not be to reign, but to redeem. Hence Luke's title, the Redeemer. So, as Christ came here, he offered this kingdom to Israel. We talked about last week how he had shown them that he was the one they were waiting for. In a simple healing, a miraculous healing of one who could not speak, the Jews believed only Messiah could do that. Only Messiah would have that ability as well as that authority. And Jesus does the very thing that they're looking for. And what do? They accuse him of doing this under the power of Lucifer himself. And Jesus said, this will not be forgiven. This will not be forgiven. This evil and wicked generation, and we went on and talked about it. And then he gave them the woes that we talked about last week, the woes to the religious. You see, they had rejected him. Shortly later, he's going to take that kingdom away from them, as a matter of fact, which is why they're in the condition that they're in today. But we talked about last week, one of the key things that he said, because they had said to him, well, if you're who you are, or who you say you are, then prove it to us. Show us a sign. And Jesus once again says, it's an evil generation that seeks a sign. Careful about seeking signs. Careful. It's an evil generation that seeks a sign. Jesus said, there's not going to be any sign given to it except this, the sign of Jonah. What the sign of Jonah is, we all know and understand, is that of resurrection. And that is precisely what happened. God would verify that statement of Jesus. First, in the resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11. We don't have time to look at it. But if you look at it, there's something about that resurrection that is different than all of the other resurrections that Jesus accomplished in this life. In the 42nd verse of John's Gospel, in the 11th chapter, Jesus prays just before he calls Lazarus out of the tomb, because he's surrounded now by the religious as well as the multitudes. And he makes this statement to the Lord, to the Father. And Father, I'm thankful that you hear my voice, because this is for all these people. He was saying that all of these people are going to be witness now of who I am, because only Messiah could also raise from the dead. And he calls forth Lazarus out of the grave. They rejected it. In fact, we read that right after that, the religious as well as the multitudes were trying to figure out and conspiring how they would kill Jesus and also kill Lazarus, whom he had just raised. They rejected the first one. Then they would reject his resurrection. Oh, if you're who you are, say you are, then come down from the cross and we will believe you, they said. Did he come down from the cross? No, he didn't. Because the cross was the work of redemption. He had to finish that work. And so they rejected him there. One more offer will be given to them during this period of affliction that is going to come on the people of God called Israel. In their time of affliction, Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, whatever the crud you want to call it. There's one more time, and those two guys are going to be called the two witnesses. And once again, their message will be rejected. And once again, the Jews and the world and the religious will kill them and slay them. But 3 days later, they will rise. That will be the last attempt. No sign is going to be given, Jesus said, except the sign of Jonah. Three times he offered to that kingdom. And that's why, and we read this verse last week, but I want to jump off here to where we're headed. Luke chapter 13. So this is one chapter ahead of where we're going to start. So we're working our way, because again, we're talking about the kingdom being presented. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you, to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. That's a harsh statement. And here now is where Jesus ultimately pulls the kingdom from that evil generation, the generation of woe. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when who? When you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was not the day of the triumphal entry, which we call Palm Sunday. They did say those words, but they obviously didn't mean them, for the next day they were crying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. So he wasn't talking about that. He was talking about the day when they were so pummeled by everything that's going on in the world, when his people Israel would wake up and say, whoa, we messed up. that Jesus was the Messiah, and they will cry out for him. But do you know what it's going to take to get them to that point? The nations surrounding them, as we see them surrounding them today. The nations attempting to wipe them off the map, which we see happening today. That's another thing that Ahmadinejad keeps saying, that they're going to wipe Israel off the map, and you and I as America with them. They got to get rid of Judeo-Christianity, folks, because it speaks of a kingdom that is opposed to the kingdom of Allah with Al-Mahdi as its ruler. But Jesus said, I will not come again. This is it. You just lost the kingdom until you say. What Jesus is doing here is he's validating a prophecy from the prophet Hosea. Now, for those of you on Wednesday night, remember we looked at this verse when we did our study in the book of Hosea. This is Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel, speaking here, not the prophet Hosea. He's speaking to the prophet Isaiah, who recorded his words. And here's what Yahweh, the Lord God, says: I will return again to my place. What does that sound like? Maybe John chapter 14? Possibly. I will return again to my place, notice, till they acknowledge their offense. What offense? You were only doing this by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. They were attributing the work of God to the work of Lucifer, which Jesus said, this will not be forgiven. This is it. Now your house is desolate. And you're not going to see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When is that going to happen? Till they acknowledge my offense. Then they will seek my face, notice, in their affliction. That's when they will come to terms with it. Now this is in parts, and we're not going to take the time to do this morning, because as we move over to chapter 21, it's going to become obvious, and then we'll do our total look at what's all happening here. But according to the scripture, because of their rejection of Jesus Messiah, he said, I will scatter you amongst the nations, but in the last days I will bring you back together. Folks, that's precisely what happened in 70 AD until 1948. And then he gave them back Jerusalem in 1968. 60 or 67. But anyway, you know. He gave them back Jerusalem. Okay? And then he said, when you're back in the land and you have the Jerusalem, the city, then the nations that surround you. This was written 500 years before Jesus ever stepped foot in this world. The nations that surround you will attempt to destroy you. Read Psalm 83. Their words, and we will rid ourselves of the nation of Israel. Over and over again, Isaiah 17, we could just go on and on and on. And then those immediate nations that surround you, they will attack you. And through that attack, it's going to create a much larger attack by the nations known that we know today as the Battle of Gog and Magog that are going to come on Israel. Nations that we see today in the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 38. All of them lined up today, just as God said that it would. And all of those things are to get the Jews to understand their offense. They had rejected the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. And he said, I will go and return to my place. Just as he told the apostles in John chapter 14. I'm going to prepare a place for you, because my Father's house has many mansions. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come and receive you unto myself. Notice that where I am, where is he? In heaven. That where I am, there you will be also. So this nonsense that he's going to come down and do this on the earth, he's talking to the church here, is just craziness. We're going to be talking about that. I don't have time to get into that today. He's coming to take us where he is. And then at some point, he's going to leave there and come back with his people called the bride, the church. And he will establish it. That's the point that he's talking about here. But not until the affliction has come to an end. Okay? So, kingdoms in conflict. We must understand that that's what Jesus is driving home to his followers at this point in time. It was always on his heart as he ministered. And it was always that he knew that his kingdom would be rejected and that those that followed him would be persecuted for their belief in that kingdom. And we've been laughed at and we've been scorned. We've been spit at. We've been mocked. We've been everything as believers and Christians, as weak, feeble people. All of the stuff that always comes. But our God is still on the throne, is he not? Yes, he is. And our Lord is still in heaven, to which he will come and get you and I, his bride, and someday take us to the Father's house while this world is plunged into this period of time that we just talked about. It's absolutely stunning. But you have to understand, remember what we said last week, and now we're going to jump into the passage. Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. Why? To offer the kingdom. And that's where we find it. Now we've built all our stuff up. Now we're actually going to get back into the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to start here in chapter 12. Now, those other verses were 13, but now we're back in 12, looking at verse 35. The kingdom is now presented to the people of God. We know already because we read it. When we get over to chapter 13, they're going to reject that. Because they rejected that, God would initiate this new thing called the church. Paul said it's a mystery. The church is a mystery. The bride of Christ was a mystery. We don't know what would have happened if they had believed the Lord Jesus. If they had received the kingdom. And remember, he got on them about not doing that. He said, in that day, it will be more tolerable for you, for the people of Assyria than because Jonah went and he preached and they listened. And so the Ninevites, the Assyrians, they will stand in condemnation against you because one greater than Jonah has come. And then he said, and also the Queen of Sheba, folks, that would be North Africa. She will stand in condemnation of you because she heeded the words of the kingdom. And both of those nations are Gentiles. And Jesus said, both will stand in judgment and condemnation of you because you have me here and you've rejected the very words of your prophets. So he's presenting the kingdom. But he does this in a couple of ways. In the first couple of verses here, that they are to wait. But while they wait, they are to be ready and they are to be alert. Now notice what he says. This is immediately following this concept of the greatest treasure. Seek, Jesus says, right before this, seek first his what? His kingdom. Anything you want in this world, Jesus said, will be added to you if you seek his kingdom first. It is to be our utmost priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. And then all these things, the things that we need in this life, not necessarily the things we want, the things we need in this life will be given to us. And then in verse 34, right before this verse, he said, because where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. So again, like we said last week, where is our treasure? What is our treasure? If it isn't his kingdom, it is wrong. Simple as that. Instead of flailing around in the horizontal life and the physical and trying to get this and trying to get that, these things are not going to last. We all know that. And yet we fight every day to regain control of them. Isn't that amazing? All knowing that it's going to all be taken from us. So immediately following, listen, let your heart, for where your treasure is, there your heart is going to be also. Now, verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. They were to be ready and they were to be alert. To gird the loins. Remember, we've talked about this before. In those days, they didn't wear Levi's. They didn't wear shorts and flip-flops. They wore what we would call a robe. But they worked. They worked in fields. They were shepherds. They were farmers. They were carpenters, just like us today. Okay? Not too many work like on the web and all that kind of stuff. You didn't really see those kind of people in those days. But you get the idea. They all wore robes. So for them to be able to do anything with freedom of movement, in other words, without being tangled up, what they would do is they wore that sash around their waist and they had those long robes. And we all know this. They would spread their legs, reach down between their legs, grab that thing, pull it up, and tuck it in. Okay? With those big honking things on the side. Now they were free to move. And that's what he means by gird your loins. In other words, be prepared. Now the context here, as we've already described, is the kingdom. Remember verse 34, where your treasure is, the kingdom. So the context is there. So let your waist be girded. You need to be ready to move when the kingdom comes. Don't be caught tangled up in the affairs of this life. Have your loins girded. Be prepared to move. And he's going to go on later and say, don't be caught standing flat-footed when he gets here. We've got to be about his business. That's what he's asked us to do. That's the job that he has given us until he reads. But there's a second thing that he says. Let your waist be girded, but let your lamps, and keep your lamps basically burning. Now the lamp signified obviously light. For the night workers, they would gird their loins. They would also keep the lamp burning because that was the only light they had so that they could work. But it also speaks of illumination, of truth. He had just illuminated them that I'm offering the kingdom. And remember, at this point, it hadn't been removed from Israel. So there's now, we, excuse me, in the first chapter of Mark, Jesus himself calls it the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. So you have your waist girded and your lamps burning. Be prepared to move and be illuminated by the truth that should move you. This is where I was talking about. Don't be caught being flat-footed. It's interesting that as we grow, and many of us have played sports or athletics, and you know, there's a myriad of different ways. But one of the things that coaches, and I as a coach for years and years, would always teach the kids, keep your feet moving. Don't keep, you cannot stand in one place and then expect to react quickly. You've got to be mobile. You've got to be ready. You've got to be positioned so that anything that occurs, you can react to it, which whatever it may be. Okay? Try swinging a golf club and keeping your feet planted. Then you would look like me playing golf. Okay? Or Charles Barkley. Oh, well, that was a treasure to watch, wasn't it? But you see, it doesn't matter. You're not going to be very good at tennis if you don't move your feet. If you don't move your feet in football, you're going to get slaughtered. Okay? In baseball, you have to keep your feet down until you swing, and then you got to lift your feet. But anyways, you get the idea. Keep yourself prepared and alert. And then he says in verse 36, now watch, he's going to bring in the kingdom and this concept of the wedding for the bride. There's two different things going on here. Watch what he says. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. Okay? The one who controls the house, so that when he will return from the what? From the wedding. He's just brought a wedding into this context of second coming. But notice when, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Now what you need to understand, and I don't have the time to develop this whole thing, but in a Jewish wedding, which these guys would have clearly understood, everybody, the minute he said that, they would have went, I know exactly what he's talking about. Even those that rejected him. Because for the Jewish wedding, you see, it was the father that chose the bride. It was the father that determined the time or the date for the wedding. The son didn't know. And while that time was coming forward, the son would prepare a place to bring his bride after the wedding ceremony. Okay? And then at some point, and then during that period of time, he would be providing everything needed or necessary for the bride to purify herself at his provision, to purify herself in anticipation of the wedding ceremony. Where have we heard this? And then at some point, the father would say, son, go get your bride. We would say squeeze today, but we'll just say bride because it sounds more biblical. It's funny, we were doing, well, I don't want to get into the whole story. With our friends in, I was talking to our friends in England where we stayed, and their girlfriends, and I was talking to Les, and I said, dude, you got a girlfriend? And he goes, no. I said, dude, you got to find yourself a squeeze, man. And he's like, a squeeze? What is a squeeze? With his English accent, you know, his all proper English accent. I said, dude, that's somebody to hang on to, man. Through life. And he's like, no, but I need to find myself a squeeze. It was hilarious hearing him say it. But at that point, the father will say, go get your bride. Now, here's what's interesting. When the son would go get the bride, he would come and bring the bride back to the father's house. Because that's where he was. And then the wedding ceremony would take place. But then after the wedding, which typically lasted 7 days, he would go, the son would go back and would invite the guests, not to the wedding ceremony, but to the wedding feast. Why is there so much problem with eschatology? It is absolutely stunning to ignore these facts. That's precisely what Jesus said. It's precisely what Revelation and the Gospels and Paul in Thessalonians, first and second, everybody said the same thing, and yet we still have these wacko versions of this. It is absolutely stunning to me to ignore the majority of the scripture. And that's what he's talking about. Look, and you yourselves be like men who wait for the master when he will return from the wedding. The wedding has already taken place. He's returning from the wedding and he's going now to get the people invited to the ceremony, to the feast. That's what's happening. That's precisely what Jesus taught us. Precisely what he said. Because you see, our king is to be married before he sets on the throne. Not be a single king. He will be married before that. I need some Kleenex. Excuse me. This has been going on since I got back from Africa. Here, catch. Okay. But you be like the one. He's speaking to a nation that has turned their backs on him. But he knows there were people. You be ready so when this happens, you will recognize it. Be ready to move and be alert to what is taking place. Their role would be different than the apostles and the disciples. They would become the bride. He's talking to those who would not be the bride. The guests. Chapter 25 of Matthew, the 10 virgins. Remember the wise and foolish virgins? What were they waiting for? The wedding? No, the wedding feast. Jesus was saying there exactly what he's saying here. After the wedding, with 7 days of it, he will go in and get the guests that are invited to the feast. Some of them will be prepared, as what he's warning here. Some of them will fail to be prepared, and they will not be invited. See, that's the whole thing that he's talking about here. But the point is, and it concerns the kingdom, that you and I, as well as these people, are to be waiting, to be ready, and to be alert. Folks, if there was ever a day to be ready and alert, this is the day. I just read you, and I could have went on and on from Ahmadinejad. He wants all of this teaching that we're saying here that has been out in the world for 2,000 years. He wants it just wiped off the map because they cannot accept this. Because if they do, they know that their kingdom will not stand. And whether the people of that kingdom understand, in other words, the kingdom of this world, certainly the leaders do. But they don't care. That's the tragedy. But our king is coming. And our king will be victorious. Want proof? Is his kingdom established on this earth now? No. He's building his kingdom. And you know what I love about that? He's building it right in the front of the enemy who rules the kingdom of this world. He's building his kingdom right in the midst of the kingdom that seeks to destroy his own. That's the authority that Jesus has. Remember what he said? I will build my church. Not Rick. Not any human being. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail. He said that on this earth where the enemy could hear him. Lucifer himself cannot stop you and I. Because our God is God. Our king is king. And regardless of what the kingdom of this world is and its ruler that you and I call Lucifer or the devil or Satan, pick your poison, his kingdom is being destroyed as the Lord builds his kingdom. That's why we've been asked as sons and daughters of the kingdom of God to invade his territory in this world. We call that missions. That's what we're doing. We're going into the face of our enemy and saying, we will serve our king and you can do nothing to stop us. And he can't. Oh, he'll try. He'll discourage. He'll create conflict. He'll create whatever to try to keep you and I from going out there. This world belongs to him. Jesus said he's the God of this world. That's why Lucifer could offer it to him that day at the temptation. Listen, if you just bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Well, how could he do that if he didn't possess them? He possessed them. How? Because in the garden, God said, Adam, we're looking at this now on Wednesday nights. He said, Adam, I've given you dominion over all that I've created, everything. I've given you the freedom. You're in my image and likeness. Nothing else is like you. I've given you control. But I must allow you to exercise your will. Don't do this, because if you do this, you're going to separate yourself from me. What did Adam and Eve do? They did that, and they separated themselves from him. And when they did that, they took that dominion that God had given them, and they handed it right over to the deceiver. He's been in control ever since. That decision brought death, deformity, destruction into this world. That's the only reason it exists. God did not create it that way. Man chose it for himself because he believed the lie. So Lucifer now has been trying to establish his kingdom from that time until now and will continue to do so, knowing full well that he is a beaten enemy because of you and me. Because he can't stop us. That's why I said here a few weeks ago, stop with the, oh, the devil is just, oh, he's just pounding me. Shut up. If he's pounding you, hit him back. Come on, take a step. You're a child of the king, are you not? Then why would we cower to the enemy who's already defeated? He was defeated, folks, on that cross. He was defeated on the cross, and then he was crushed when Jesus rose from the dead. Uh-oh. And the men now are studying this book on Saturday mornings. Men. And they're looking at this kingdom man. Funny how God works those kinds of things out, isn't it? We didn't know when we ordered those books or read that book that this is where God was taking us. But we did. And I love that first statement from Tony Evans. Guys will remember this. Tony Evans says, here's the definition of a kingdom man. That every morning when he wakes up and his feet hit the floor, Lucifer goes, oh, crap, he's up. Because he knows that that kingdom man is going to wreak havoc in his kingdom. And he can do nothing to stop us except what we allow him to do. It's the only power he has in our lives. Why do we give him so much credit? So if you're whining about what the devil is doing to you, stop it. The problems in your life are not because of the enemy. Well, they are. But that's because you've given him the right and the authority. So stop. Stop. You're a child of the king. Act like it. Take control of things. Of course, I'm not saying that means you're not going to lose your job. That's not it. Those are things of this world. Let them go. It doesn't matter. Sickness. That's all part of this kingdom. We are not part of this kingdom. We are part of his kingdom. So we got to quit worrying about these things. Because our victory is assured. We are ambassadors. Right? And just like we saw this last week, when the government of whom that representative or that ambassador represents doesn't protect them, we see what we just saw happen. But we don't have to worry. Because as ambassadors of the great king, of the only king, the king of kings, the Lord of lords, he would never allow that to happen to us. Unless we walk out in front of the enemy foolishly, ignoring the warnings that he has given. So you yourselves be like men who wait for the master. when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, that you may open it. In other words, you're ready immediately. This is taking forever for him to get there. Jesus says, don't lose sight of the goal. Stay ready. Why is he taking so long? Because we're on his time frame, not ours. Stop whining. Right? Someone got me a cool sign in my office. I don't know if you guys saw it. $5 for whining. I can't read the other part from up here because I'm in the pulpit. But anyway, that's it. Stop whining about it. You know, we've got to act like men and women of the kingdom. Oh, I would love to think that Lucifer himself, when I open my eyes in the morning, goes, oh crap, he's awake. This guy is wreaking havoc on my kingdom. Oh, I'd love to be able to say that. Or have him say that of me. Sadly, I'm not sure he always does. I think there are days. When we were in the air, I'm sure he was going, oh crap, he's going to Mozambique again. Maybe. But for the most part, every day, wish I could say that, but I can't. And I've been beating myself up the whole time we were gone while I'm studying this. Are you going to be a kingdom man or are you not? Make up your mind. Because if you were a kingdom man, then it's his kingdom that will be your priority. And that's what you will seek first. Not find the time for it whenever it's convenient for you to do so. That's not the heart set on the kingdom. That's just what it is. Now, last part. Second part, not just waiting, but watching. I love this. But not just watching, observing, but really paying attention, being obedient, and also being awake in verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds when he comes. Notice this now, we'll find watching. Blessed are those servants that the Lord finds doing what he's asked them to do when he returns. See, that's the question that all of us have to ask ourselves. Because we know he's coming back. And we know that because of the world and Israel being in the position that it's in, that it could be any day, literally any day. So if he comes back today, what will he find you doing? See, this is the reality of it. This doesn't bring in judgment now, folks. This is not condemnation he's talking about. It's simply either being what he's asked us to be or not. What will he find when he comes back? Will he find us laying in the backyard on the hammock eating a mango? You know? And again, is there anything wrong with swinging in a hammock in the backyard eating a mango? No. Done lots of times myself. But when the kingdom calls, we rise. Being on the golf course, being on the pond or the lake, fishing, being wherever, fill in the blank. Anything wrong with those things? Absolutely not. Unless they interfere with the kingdom. If they interfere with the kingdom, well, now you got a choice to make, don't you? See? So blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Notice what he's going to bless them. They were watching. They were ready. They were paying attention. So many Christians today, I'm so tired of hearing about the second coming. I'm so tired of hearing about the rapture. I'm so tired of blah, 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 blah. So, this is what he's talking about. Is he not? He just talked about a wedding, which is talking about the church. He's just talking about his second coming. And he says, blessed are those who are paying attention. So that would tell me that those who are really not concerned about this are not blessed. It's as simple as that. Notice what he'll do. I say to you, Jesus says, that he, who is that? The watcher. The one that's waiting. The one that's doing what God is asking. That I say to you that he will gird himself. Now that he here is the Lord. It's the Lord that comes back. The master, when he comes, it's the master now what will gird himself. Have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. The Lord himself will serve those he finds serving. Think about that. Has that ever happened before? Yes, it has. Because before John chapter 14, there's John chapter 13. Yeah, you guys have been to college, I can tell. John chapter 13. What happened in John chapter 13? The same upper room where Jesus made John chapter 14 statement. What does Jesus do? He disrobes, he girds himself, and he bends down to wash the apostles' feet to serve. He's showing them what it means to serve others. Their filthy, stinking feet. No way, Peter says. That ain't happening, Lord. I will not allow you to do this. But Peter, if you don't allow this, then you are not part of my kingdom. Oh, Peter says, oh, and that's the second thought. Maybe then you should wash my hair too. Now, the Lord says those that are found, he will actually serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. In other words, if he comes at the most unbelievable time of the night, but still the servant is watching and waiting because he doesn't know, but he is waiting. He is watching. He is prepared. He is alert. He is awake. Regardless of the time, if he should come in the second watch or the third watch, that would be 9 p.m. to 3 a.m. The darkest part of the night, by the way. That's what he's talking about here. See? If he comes back, even in the darkest part of the night, when everybody can't keep their eyes open, but if he finds this person, then notice what he said. Blessed are those servants that continue to watch, even in the late hour, when the darkness is greatest, when the danger is greatest. Blessed are those who watch and wait. And you need to understand this, Jesus says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known, in other words, that's the person put in charge of the Lord's stuff. This is not the Lord himself. This would be you and I, because he has given us the responsibility to watch and wait. That's who's being talked about here. But had that person known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Again, I think back to what happened in Benghazi. We were alerted. We knew what was coming, and we did nothing. Nothing. We know what's coming. Jesus has warned us. Albeit 2,000 years ago, he has told us. When we come under attack, will we be able to resist? That's what he's talking about. We don't have to wonder. He's already told us when it's going to happen. Do we know the day or the hour? Absolutely not. But we know the signs of the times. We're going to get to that next. Jesus is going to say, you know what blows me away? You guys can interpret the signs of nature. You see a cloud, you know it's going to rain. You hear the wind, you know. You see the sun coming up, you know summer. How is it that you can't understand these spiritual things? That's what Jesus is going to teach. In other words, what the crud is wrong with you people? So know this, if the master, he would have watched, he would never have allowed that to happen. In other words, he would have been prepared. He would not have been caught flat-footed and eyes closed. Verse 40, when we're through. Therefore, because of all these things, now Jesus said, you also be ready. Ooh. Who's you? It's all of us. This is all of our responsibility. That's the pastor's responsibility. Yeah, but not alone. It's all of our responsibility. We're all children of the kingdom, are we not? Well, then we're all supposed to be ready. So this is a challenge to all of us. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. He is coming. And he's coming unexpectedly. And he's going to come, it appears, at the darkest hour during the midst of the most dangerous hour. So, I mean, there's not a whole lot I can add to this. It's pretty self-explanatory. The kingdom is coming because the king is coming. He's coming with his bride, that would be the church. But he's coming to get the guests because the wedding feast will be on this earth, not in heaven. And so when he comes down here and he's looking for us, what is it that he's going to find? Is he going to find those whose heart is focused on the treasure of the kingdom? Those who set everything else aside to seek his kingdom? Or is he going to find a bunch of nonchalant people just sitting around just going, well, I don't know when he's going to show. You know? So in the meantime, I'll just do whatever. What's he going to find? Where is our treasure? It's where our heart is. And it's easily identifiable. We don't need anyone else to point it out. We all know. If it's not the kingdom, then it's simply wrong. All we need to do is change perspective. Change priorities. And put the kingdom where it needs to be. Because ultimately, the kingdom is not at all about the kingdom. It's about the king. Because it's the king that came to this earth to give us life. And unlike the God of Ahmadinejad, it's not willing to hurt anyone, but comes with love and grace and a willingness to forgive, who desires to extend mercy. And he desires a relationship with his people to where they become his children and he becomes their father. Our Father, Jesus said, after they said, teach us to pray, our Father. What a unique thing for him to say. Not our God, Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God. No, our Father. That's the relationship that we have with the great King. Isn't that amazing? So each of us needs to make sure that we understand. What is it that's important to us in this life? It's a simple question with a really pretty simple answer. But the reality is, what are we going to do about it? Amen? So as we leave here today, I hope that as me, I'm telling you, this has really nailed me. Especially after reading Ahmadinejad's words all this week. I'm reading that Tony Evans book. Several different things. I told Marie yesterday, and I say this all the time. I don't know why. It always surprises me. But it is absolutely amazing that God has just been thrashing me. And I mean thrashing me personally about this concept of his kingdom. And my role in helping him build that kingdom. So that when he returns, I can be a part of that kingdom. And I hope that that's what you're picking up from the words of Jesus as recorded for us in Luke. He's going to continue this. The word kingdom in Luke's gospel in chapters 1 through 11, 14 times. That's it. The kingdom is mentioned. But from the chapter we started here, chapter 12, to the end, 25 times. 25 times the kingdom. Jesus is going to mention that. From this point, chapter 12, all the way to the end. 25 times. What do you think his priority was? And often he's going to call it the kingdom, but many times he refers to it as the kingdom of God. So there's no mistake. So if it was a priority to him, because remember, we're in the last weeks of his life here on this earth. If this was his priority, then what do you think ours should be? Amen? Let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer.